Isn't it a wonderful privilege to worship a God who understands our needs, and that we can pray together, not only for blessings in our own lives, but for blessings in the lives of others? What a wonderful and kind thing to do. So let's jump into the scriptures, and we'll start by praying together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok v'dibrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in Torah. Last week, we talked about faith and what it means. In part of that discussion, I said that what we do here affects how others see our faith and the God in which we place it. This week is a continuation as we expand on what we do in accordance with that faith we know and now have. We will be covering a few concepts and points today. Echad, morality, and the spirit and letter of the law. It's a shame, but I see in so many places the forces of division, at least on the macro level, daily. I hope that this week's portions and what we discover there will present a way of looking at this and maybe addressing some of those issues or how we deal with those issues in our life. The portions for this week are Deuteronomy 3:23-7:11. In Isaiah, it's 40:1-26. And in Matthew, the Brit Hadashah, Matthew 23:31-39, and Mark 12:28-34. The Porsche is called Be'et Chanan. I pleaded. Now, here's an important point. It's a little off subject, but I don't know if many of you caught it. But this week's portion starts out with a very important aspect of Jewish life. An aspect that comes kind of natural to us, but one we have also honed over years. No, actually honed over centuries to its current level of perfection. It is apt, and I'll get to that in a moment, but it is apt because it starts right here in the beginning of the portion. Again, it is apt that the title of the portion is I Pleaded. It does, in fact, begin with Moses relating to this new generation that will go in and take a land, how he pleaded. He relates how he pleaded with God to allow him to enter with them. In fact, he starts with some pretty impressive groveling, I think, for the first couple of verses. But it doesn't take long before Moses reaches that historic moment where he enshrines forever, in the words of Torah, a critical and cherished respect or aspect, I'm sorry, a cherished aspect of Jewish life. It is laid out succinctly. I will read it. The verses I'm talking about are in Deuteronomy 3:25 and 26, though you may want to highlight these. 25 gives us context, and 26 relates one of the most cherished relational attributes of Jewish existence. So Moses starts. He's talking to this new generation, and he starts by relating a conversation he is having with God. And it goes like this, starting in verse 25. Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. And then we get to verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. That seems like a pretty stiff rebuke. Now you can comment, you can write in the comments if you know of another place, but between conversations that are recorded between God and a person, I don't know that I can remember reading a more straightforward rebuke. And it is in this verse, though, if you read it carefully, that we have that exceptional example, setting the standard for all follow-on generations of elders, masterfully saddling the younger generation with Jewish guilt. The part where he says, because of you. Okay, I wish there was a laugh track here, I'm talking to a camera again, which makes this tough. But that humor aside, Deuteronomy, I called it Moses' swan song. And so he continues in this, in his swan song. He reiterates the laws and the commandments. Specifically, he points out not to add or subtract from the commandments. Now, this is important. Not all the laws and commandments of that day were popular, and they certainly aren't all popular today. He goes on to say, don't worship false gods. He recites the original Ten Commandments. And here we find the Shema and the Vayahavta, if you wondered where that came from. He then continues on and eventually reminds us that God loves us. He continues, as we continue in Deuteronomy, to speak a lot. At least it seems like for hours. This is clearly a man concerned for the safety of those who will go into the land. And more importantly, into a future without him carrying by word and example a very important message for this people and the rest of the world. It almost seems he wants to control every aspect of their lives and worship of God. He knows the rewards of maintaining this relationship with God, but seems almost in despair with worry over what will happen if they don't. This is the start of a people in their land. It will be the bedrock of a faith that will bring salvation to the world, made available to all people who will choose it. If this isn't started right, then all that follows is lost. And that means all is lost. I think Moses feels the weight of this responsibility acutely. Think of it, if you were in his shoes. God talks to you, tells you how a people through which salvation will be made available are to live and understand their faith. That you have been chosen to impart this knowledge that must last and be passed on without fail to a distant future you cannot see. Each generation, generation after generation, countless unknown times, will all depend on what is starting here, and God has given you the instruction booklet. What would you say? How would you feel in these final days where you can still give instruction and preparation to this generation? You know, we often, in my opinion, make the mistake of looking at the giants in our faith minus their humanity. But they have the same weaknesses and strengths we have today, the same fears and insecurities. We should remember that every one of these giants is just a man or woman standing on the shoulders of others. I can only imagine how Moses felt, not entering the promised land, passing on leadership responsibility, and feeling every bit of the weight of the importance of getting it right. I think if you read Deuteronomy, which can seem repetitive, but you read it from that light, putting yourself in Moses' shoes, I think you can see why it's written the way it is written. So, what is this about this week? Now, understandably, Moses repeats over and over to keep the laws and commandments. He reiterates what will happen if they do and what will happen if they don't. We start here with an admonition to keep the laws and commandments. But why? Why do we do this? And it's because what I think Moses is aware of at some level is that in each person that will ever exist, he knows there is a spark of the divine, and that no matter how far off course a person may get, it is still possible for them to see the truth in the light, if it is faithfully and accurately passed on. It needs to be passed on perfectly, and he understands that to go through the generations. We have a responsibility in this, and Moses relates to the Israelites what that responsibility will accomplish. The purpose behind being chosen. Because what we do reflects on our faith and our God. Last week, the ramifications of misrepresenting God for that generation of Israelites. Do you remember that? Because our faith in action will draw people to God by seeing the wisdom and understanding and exhibited, being understood and exhibited through us following God's word. They will be seen, it says in Deuteronomy, that the Jews, the Jewish nation now following this word, those people will be seen as a great nation of wise and understanding people. People will want to follow you and know God by your actions, directed through the keeping of the laws and commandments. This is the responsibility for which they had been chosen. We, you and I, have by choice taken on that responsibility too. But it goes further. They must not forget as a people, forget their history and where they came from and why this is important. And it's not just as an individual. The only way to accomplish that is to teach our children, and we pray that every week. We do this through study, but also through the appointed times of the year. They are made for adults, the appointed times, but they are also made specifically for children, and it's very important that children feel and understand what they are doing when they observe these, when they watch us observe these special times. It again is how we execute what we have been chosen for, and that is to keep the message of God alive and accurate. A responsibility, a destiny to remember, to live it, and to teach the next generation. You know, we continue in chapter 6 and we come to the Shema. One of the most important prayers for Jews. It is often the very first prayer that a young person learns, and it is also very often the very last prayer before someone, a Jew, steps into eternity. So, Echad, what does that mean? To understand this is critical to understanding who we are and what we are to be. To understand that God is one and the creator of all things should also bring us to an understanding that everything is connected. He is the source of all existence. The soul, life breathed into each of us, is all from the same source. We are all interconnected. All of life, creation, is interwoven. It's all interwoven together. When we separate people into groups and then assign attributes to those groups, this is where we can run into trouble. You see, if God is one, then the source of all humanity is one. You cannot, or maybe should not, see someone or a group as outside on its own. Not if you understand the truth. As I was saying, not if you understand the truth that Adonai Echad, God is one. Look at the evidence around us. Those we see trying to divide us now, making us fearful of one another, promoting the worst in us to obtain some personal goal. They are not examples of God's love, and we should make a strong effort to not emulate them. Now, this does not mean that all behavior is acceptable, but it does mean that we are all brothers and sisters in Yeshua. We should not be engines of division ourselves or in our families. We shouldn't be engines of division in this family, this human family, all of us. So an important question to ask yourself is, are you ever, or maybe even often, an instrument of division? Now, this doesn't mean that someone can't be recognized as a lost sheep, someone who has pulled away and rejected God and the oneness of all of us, or that we can't recognize the differences found in people or in groups. But what God has made different is good. Pointing out difference is not the same as dividing people. I should say recognizing difference is not the same as dividing people. Trying to understand difference is not the same as dividing people. You divide what is supposed to be one, and that stops or hinders communication. Pointing out and understanding difference, however, may be one of your most valuable opportunities for growth, understanding and joining together what has been wrongly divided. Now, we can sometimes wonder if the scriptures of so long ago, those crying out for unity under Adonai Echad, is understandable, valuable, and has meaning or real power today. Well, I think the answer is that they do. And I think that point was made not so long ago in a very, very historical way. Our portion in the Haftorah this week is Isaiah 40, 1 through 26. If you read those verses, then a few of them should have stood out as used in one of the most moving speeches of unity of our time. I'll read the verses I'm talking about to you, and it's verses 3 through 5. And see, and then I'll also read the blurb from the speech that covers the same area, and see if you can't hear the echoes or the exact wording, that they are the same, but used thousands of years apart. 3 through 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Those are the verses. And now, a quick paragraph from the speech that was given. I think you'll recognize it. "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." Sound familiar? It should. I think you'll probably recognize that, having come from a speech that Dr. Martin Luther King gave that has been called the I Have a Dream speech. He talked about the injustices that needed to be addressed, but not promoting division and not at the expense of promoting division. He wasn't at the expense of bringing people together. You see, because God's word, and he used God's word, brings us together. That was true in Moses' day. It was true in the 60s, and it's true today. Although today, and I guess it's always been, that bringing people together can be very challenging. Knowing and understanding Echad is, I think, the hallmark not only of the Jewish religion. It also sources fairness and righteousness in the world today. We say we serve one God. This is not only addressing a quantitative aspect of God, monotheism, but a qualitative aspect. By acknowledging one God, we understand this one God to be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of everything and the end. Last week, I discussed a relationship building with our God and 6 supporting attributes. Those attributes only have context in a relationship with respect to a complete being. In saying God is one, we are acknowledging that God has all the attributes necessary for us to build a relationship with, one of trust, with our God. A God that is a complete entity. One in which we can base our faith, trust our faith. These attributes are not spread over many gods, where each one is only part of the whole. This is why the commandment to love God is possible. It's possible to accomplish this. It is possible because He is the source of all. He is complete. Deuteronomy begins with a, or we start in Deuteronomy, with the commands to love God and ends pointing out that God loves us. Over and over through Deuteronomy, we are reminded of God's all-encompassing power, the creator of all things, how He brought a people out of Egypt. And God had talked to them through Moses, given His commandments and statutes. We are told to judiciously follow them. Have I painted the picture for you yet? What the Israelites were supposed to do? Anyone pick up on the subtle message to love God, love your neighbor, and follow the commandments and the statutes? Really, I think it's obvious, of course, and I hope you did anyways. But then here's what's interesting, or what I found interesting this thing. One of the things I found interesting this week. Right in the middle of this week's portion, there is an addition, a verse that stood out to me. It's different, and it stands apart, even while seemingly, almost casually, being mentioned. In fact, it's easy to blow, I think, right past it as just reiterating the same message. But I don't think it is reiterating the same message. I read something different here. What I'm talking about is Deuteronomy 6, verse 18. And I'll read it for you. It says, "And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." Specifically, what I'm talking about, the part that really interests me, is where it starts. "And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Does anyone see what I'm getting at? I hope you do. You see, this is a departure from pounding the message home, verse after verse that we've been going through, to follow the commandments and statutes. 6:18 starts with "and." This means "in addition to." Now, some Bibles leave the "and" out, but I think it belongs there. And if you look at the Hebrew word, how this starts out, I think it does. It's obvious that it should believe there. It starts with a vav. It's a connector to be included, connected to the next. So "and," I think, is a good way to interpret that, or to have been translated. And, like I said, what does this mean? In addition to. So, to me, this is pretty interesting. And whenever I find something different or something that sticks out, well, as most of you know, that's where I like to drop anchor for a bit and examine why the change in gears. Why is this different? Maybe it stuck out to me because there is another book of very specific rules that have had importance in my life. And it has in that book of rules a very similar caveat, I'll call that. And that caveat has been the source of many long discussions in the book that I'm talking about, but also in the Bible. Do what is right and good when sometimes it seems to conflict with the commandments and the statutes. Again, in both places, it creates many long discussions. Now, the other book I'm talking about is put out by the United States Coast Guard. It's a book of navigational rules, both international and inland, to be followed, by which we remain safe at sea. And kind of like show and tell, here it is. Quite a few rules in there, and we're supposed to follow them exactly. I can tell you this, that when you take command of a warship in the Navy, one of the things you must do is pass a comprehensive rules of the road test from memory. And the only acceptable score is 100%. Any mistake, and you either study and retake the test and pass it, or you don't take command. Now, an important set of rules, it is an important set of rules, and it's one we must know by heart. But just like the rules set out in Deuteronomy that we've been told over and over again to do, There is one that stands out in this book from the Coast Guard also that is different from the others. It's derived from and relies on a complete and in-depth understanding of all the rules, even as it allows for a seeming deviation or seeming deviations. And it's called the General Rule of Good Seamanship. For those of you who are seagoing, you'll recognize what I mean. It's Rule 2 Bravo for those of you who want to know. And basically what that rule says is that in construing and complying with all the other rules in the book, due regard must be maintained of all the dangers to navigation and collision, and to any special circumstances which may make a departure from these rules necessary to avoid immediate danger. That point does not mean you can discard the rules. Discard them when it doesn't suit your fancy, if it doesn't meet your PC predilections, or you just don't like the rule. You need to know them cold and hold the highest regard for them. Use them routinely, daily. But if something comes up that appears to present a conflict, you are obligated, not asked, it's not suggested, but you are obligated to take action that might not be strictly in line with the rules, but does successfully get you to the end point of what this book was made for, why it was created, to keep everyone safe at sea, avoiding disaster, so that you can return to your safe harbor. In other words, the letter of the law is important, but in the end, living within the spirit of the law is what is critical. In Deuteronomy, the letter of the law and the statutes have been made and laid out very succinctly. There should be no doubt that they are important. They are laid out to help us do what is right and good in the eyes of the Lord. But in the end, following the letter of the law, while this is important, does not excuse us from doing what is right. In fact, like the rules of the road at sea that I just talked about, excuse me, we have an obligation to do what is right. It is not following all the rules to the letter that makes us righteous. It is doing what is good and right. That's why Abraham could be counted as righteous well before the word was ever given. Now, when it comes to the rules of the road, if in determining under 2 Bravo, the 2 Bravo rule, that I should deviate from the other rules, I will be held accountable for that deviation, especially if it results in a negative outcome. The rules will be the standard by which I'll be held. If, however, I understood their intent correctly and followed the intent with understanding, then I am exonerated. Now, please, I don't want to hear it ever come back to me that Cantor Aaron said you don't have to follow or understand the commandments and statutes as laid out in the Bible. Just like it would be incorrect to say they cease to have value if you have accepted the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua. What I am saying is that you can't use the commandments and the statutes to justify not doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. Then that's why that verse exists. Yeshua himself was taken to task, as you know, when he healed on the Sabbath. He was taken to task by the religious experts of the day. And they were right, you are supposed to rest on the Sabbath. And he had to explain the same thing I'm talking about now to them. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. We are human. We make mistakes, but often knowingly we act not in accordance with the spirit of the law and then expect God to not hold us accountable, or at least we shouldn't experience the ramifications for such acts because of our ability to somehow justify ourselves through an often convoluted path to feel that we have followed the letter of the law. and so we shouldn't be held responsible. I'm sure, in any case, that you have a good handle at what I'm getting at. Do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That means we can't use the letter of the law to justify doing what is not right. I have seen people use scripture to hurt and divide people, and that's just wrong. So how do we know what is good and right? Well, we need to carefully and thoughtfully read the scriptures in their entirety. It means talking with rabbis or other spiritually mature and knowledgeable people. It means talking to God and listening to Him in whatever way you best communicate. It means spending a lot of time both in the Torah, the Haftorah, and the Brit Hadashah, where Yeshua makes clear many of the previously misunderstood or misconstrued teachings of the Bible. Cherry picking does not cut it and won't justify where you fall short. So this verse, this small little verse, "And you shall do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord," in Deuteronomy, is very important. More than that, I think a good understanding here is critical to living a life as we should. Last week, I talked about this relationship with God taking time and effort to develop, just as it does with having a relationship with anybody else in your life. How much we cherish and grow that relationship will directly affect our understanding of the spirit of the law. The intent of the written letter of the law will become ever more in focus the better that we understand, the better we understand and maintain our relationship with God. From this, you will eventually develop a number of strong points of understanding as to what is good and right. You will also develop your ability to actually live out those things. These strong points that you develop through reading, conversation, and study will eventually influence and maybe supplant a very important aspect of your life. And that aspect is the moral code that directs your day-to-day actions. Morals are these things you should develop, consider, and adopt to govern your behavior, and you should do that in times of peace and calm, so that in times of stress and temptation, they are there for you to rely on. Last week, we talked about the decision the Israelites made. And that decision became their undoing, as you know. It resulted in them wandering until that generation passed away. Now, they made that decision to not follow God's direction when they were in fear. The Bible tells us that, reading it in Deuteronomy. Maybe if they had made a moral imperative, or made it a moral imperative to follow God's direction, no matter what, prior to entering the circumstances of their fear, it would have turned out differently. I don't know. I'm just posing a question to think about as we develop our own moral code and choose the timing of when we decide to develop that moral code. In last week's message, I said I didn't believe the ramifications of their decision was based on the fact or because they feared to fight, but because they misrepresented the message of God, falling short of what they were chosen for. I also said that what we do here has meaning. It's important. When we fail to understand, or I guess I should put it, if we fail in understanding the letter of the law and keeping and demonstrating the spirit of the law, if we fail at that, while at the same time we profess our faith in God, through our actions we misrepresent God. Last week we read that the Jews were able to be an example to the nations, or were supposed to be, or were to become, through following the scriptures, an example to the nations. So now are we. So the whole process goes like this. We read, study, ask advice, listen to and understand what the Holy Scriptures are saying to us and directing us to do. With sufficient understanding, we gain the ability to ascertain the spirit of the law. We internalize both and develop a set of morals in line with God's direction to govern our behavior in times of stress and temptation, when we are most vulnerable, obviously. How do you know if you are a moral man or woman? Well, first, that the morals you develop, the morals that we develop, are in agreement with God's word. And second, if they are your morals and you really have adopted them, then they will apply equally to everything, in all situations, with all people, not depending on what team you're on or what side you are on. Excuse me one more time. Now, we either have faith sufficient for that task at hand, or we continue to develop that faith. In this way, we become part of that light on a hill that nations are drawn to. Of course, we are not perfect. We will at times fail. But in humility, standing back up again, we succeed. In how we handle such adversity, we still shine brightly in our faith. So, where is a good place to put this in practice? And the reason I ask that is because it's fine and good to say that you're going to develop morals, and you can say, I'll do this eventually, and maybe you sort of have some developed, maybe you have a lot developed, I don't know. But if we put a spot and we say, in this part of my life, I'm going to do it now, that can be really helpful. So, just pulling one off the shelf, because I see a lot of disagreement in this area, maybe a good place to start would be in our electronic communications. Now, I keep in touch with a number of people in groups on Facebook. It's fairly common to get into sensitive areas. Actually, I guess I should say, it seems very easy to tread on sensitive areas. Before you go there, get onto some electronic communication, decide what type of person you will be. Draw on the morals you have developed through your study of Scripture. And now, once you're there, online, don't deviate. I do this myself. I think some of you may be connected to me and through Facebook, and what you will never see me do is call someone names or insult their intentions in relationship to other groups of people. I don't say someone's like Hitler. I don't say someone's stupid or brainwashed. People online know of my faith. And while others exercise their Facebook bravery, it's what I call it, in belligerence, I either don't say anything to that, or still respond respectfully, though at times strongly. I'm not saying not to respond strongly, but respectfully, using respectful language. Now, this was not something that came to me naturally. I don't know that it comes to anybody naturally when someone's being argumentative with you and insulting, especially. But it is something I think that is important in my faith and how I reflect on it. I am truly saddened, truly, by the division I see stoked at seemingly every opportunity. I feel we should be the voice that unites through the strength of the vernacular we choose, not divisive through the weakness of emotional expression and uncontrolled anger. I talked about responsibility today, but I hope you understand that this responsibility is not a burden. When you take the higher road, so to speak, I'm not saying to be weak at all. In fact, I would say offer a strong presence and respectful words in response to insults meant to hurt and create anger and division. Stand tall with your head up, knowing that you are following the right path as a representative of your faith when it is most needed as an example. Now, I see this as being done from a position of power, not weakness. The power that comes from knowing our God, sharing the message of forgiveness and Yeshua's love through our actions, if not our words. This is a privilege and a joy. When you lay your head down at the end of a trying day, you can enter rest and peacefully sleep without regret for how you have lived that day. And that, my friends, brings us to the end of this message, at least the one that I wanted to share with you. I pray that it has some real-world working application and value for you. Anyways, I hope it has given you maybe something to think about. Now, this was kind of fun for me. I hope it was for you. I enjoyed preparing and sharing what I prepared for you. I will finish off with a simple prayer for us all. So as you hear this, I hope you join me in this prayer. I pray with God's direction and through his sacrifice in Yeshua, whereby we are washed clean. In love and strength, we can be voices and engines of unity and peace in our world. That we can be used to promote understanding where there is discord. That we will be instructed by Scripture, the laws and the statutes, and therein gain the wisdom to do what is right and good in the eyes of the Lord. That we can be champions and be the strong and thoughtful overarching presence in any situation, reflecting God's love, power, and forgiveness in every situation we encounter. I truly pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, as we close, remember we intend to have Shabbat service back in the temple next week. And we will get the word out to confirm that later this week. Also, next Shabbat, for those of you who aren't tracking it, Yuri and Rebbetzin Ina and David should be here. So if you are healthy and can attend, and please, only come if you are healthy. It would be great to gather, not only to worship together, which is a great joy, but also to welcome them back. From all of us at Beth Israel, we want to thank you for joining us and sharing your time together in worship of our great God. We pray and look forward to those prayers answered when you join us again in worship. We will close with Aaron's blessing, as we normally do at Beth Israel. And then when we return, we will return to the painter's home for a final worship song. I hope my voice will not give out. I'm going to go ahead and try to chant it. My throat is really dry. But I hope while you're at home now, you can close your eyes and sit back and let this prayer wash over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant each and every one of you his peace. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yachunecha. Yesa Adonai, Adonai panav alecha. V'yasem lecha shalom. God bless you, and Shabbat Shalom.